Well, we're starting the book of Isaiah, so we'll go to Isaiah chapter 38, and I was sharing from here last week. I want to continue with this in looking at King Hezekiah. Isaiah prophesied to the kings as well as to the nation as a whole and to the other nations. It's really a complete prophetic book. But in part of his prophetic ministry, he did help the kings, and in particular Hezekiah. In chapter 37 and previous to that, it gives the account of when the Assyrians were threatening to invade, how God delivered them. I may get to that in another week, but I want to look at this here again. Isaiah 38:1 says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set your house in order." It's wise for us to have our house in order in the event we would pass on. And that's why people make a will and have financial things set in order. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed, said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go, say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And he goes on to say he'll deliver them from the Assyrians. So at this point here, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the Spirit of God is saying that through the prophet Isaiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah humbles himself and cries out to God, and then there's a change established in that, okay, you're going to have another 15 years. And God healed Hezekiah at that point. Now, I shared with you last week, the account of Hezekiah's life is also in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And in those passages, it shows how he was really a good king in the beginning. But you know, a lot of people start out good and end up getting off the rails. They end up off into sin, which actually is the case with Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I think it's around verse 23, it says there that pride had come into his heart. Now, he had done a lot of good things, but pride came in. And I believe that followed the verses previous to that. What we see there is that Hezekiah, after God used his leadership to bring deliverance from the Assyrians attacking them, the people began bringing offerings to the Lord, it says, and offerings to him. And he was magnified, it says, in all of Israel. So he began listening to the press report. Now, sometimes, especially nowadays, the press report's bad. Especially if you do good and the devil's in control of the press, they're going to talk bad about you. But the people were praising him. He allowed that to come into his heart. Now, you can't stop someone from praising you or another person, but you can put a stop to it entering into your heart. And sometimes one would be in a place where you have to ask someone to please, you know, kind of hold it down a little bit here. I won't be able to get my head through the door to leave. I've told other people that already. There's another pastor that I really helped a certain point in his time, in his ministry. And I was at a meeting, and, you know, he was there and somebody else was speaking. He was so happy to see me. And he's like sort of singing my praises, you know, because I helped him really majorly. And I said, "Brother, you got to stop. I won't be able to get my head out the door if you keep this up." I mean, I was joking with him, but I was kind of a truth in it. Not that I was concerned about myself getting lifted up, but the Lord needed to be glorified. I mean, I was just the vessel to bless him or help him out of a certain situation. And the thing is, it's good to show appreciation, but you can cross a line when you begin to glorify a person. And that happens a lot with major ministries, especially where people are so thankful because they've been ministered to, and it can end up crossing the line where they're more glorifying that ministry than the Lord. And I think it was Oral Roberts actually said, it was either him or Kenneth Hagin, but I think it was Oral Roberts, that one of the times the Lord appeared to him, he said, "You stop the people from praising you, or I'm going to take you out." And people don't realize how serious an issue it is that all the glory goes to God. That's a very serious, serious issue in God's mind. You see, God's not governed by what is in our mind. Our mind should be governed by what's in his mind. And he created us to bring glory to him, not to take the glory. So Hezekiah, I believe what led up to this, the people were praising him because he started out really good. He did a lot of good things. He was humble in the beginning. But later on, some pride began to come in. And that opened the door then where the hand of God's lifting off. And this sickness came on Hezekiah, which was going to take him out. God didn't cause the sickness. It's just if his hand lifts off, we're in big trouble. Because there's all manner of evil in the earth, whether it's sickness and disease or devils or people's sins. And we need the hand of God on our life. So Hezekiah humbles himself, and it says in 2 Chronicles, he humbled himself to the Lord, or he repented. In humbling himself, he repented of the sin of pride as he knew and understood it. Pride is one of the worst sins in a sense, because it'll cause grace to lift off your life. But there's a lot of faces to pride. There's a lot of forms of it. And someone might not be proud in one area, but they're proud in another. So sometimes we repent of things we see in part, but we may not have a full revelation of it yet. And the reason I say that is following the incident with his being sick unto death and getting healed, there was some pride still there in that ambassadors from Babylon came down and he shows them all of his treasuries, all the gold, all the silver. He showed them everything. Why would you do that? It's pride. People with wealth that have corresponding wisdom hide it. They don't show it to everybody. But a proud man is identified with his wealth as like a success and wants everybody to see it and to know about it. But wisdom would try to hide it. That's the reason why the people that really run the world, you don't know who they are. I mean, they're there. You can kind of track some of it a little bit, but you really don't know who they are because they hide it. It's the foolish ones that want to boast and want the whole world to know the power they have, the control and the money. So my point in sharing is he still had some pride, or he wouldn't have showed all of the wealth to these strangers. Why would you do that? Well, you're boasting like, well, look at all that I have. God prosper me. But it was very unwise on his part. And that came out of some pride that still remained. Now, this pride here that he became aware of, that it speaks of in 2 Chronicles 32, he repented of that and it opened the door for the Lord's healing. Now, what I want to get into today is it was written here, some of what Hezekiah wrote while he's going through this, where he's sick unto death and then after and unto the healing. So we come down here at verse 9. It says, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness." So here's his journal, so to speak. "I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years." Now, as I'm reading through this, I want you to see something. Hezekiah became very negative. Very negative. Now, when you encounter situations that are negative, you can respond to it in faith and remain positive, or you can allow it to begin to affect you, and now the negative situation you're dealing with causes you to become negative. And there's a very important principle here for us to understand. You're going to encounter negative things in life. You might encounter that every time you go to work, and the people you're working around are negative. Because most people are negative by nature, and one of the expressions of being negative is complaining. Complaining all the time. Nothing's ever good enough. As another perspective, we're blessed. Now, in this nation, we're very blessed. But then as a believer, you're very blessed. Very, very, very blessed. So we really, if we're conscious of that, always have a reason to praise the Lord and to be thankful to him and be joyful in this life. But if we're not remembering what he's done and appreciating what we have, it's very natural and easy to enter into being a complainer. And what comes with that many times is bitterness of the soul, which he'll mention here. It's like a bitterness in life, and people can get this victim mentality, which is very prevalent in our society now. And the amazing thing is, you know, our nation's blessed. People have opportunity. If they want to work hard, they can, you know, better their standard of living. They can bless their family and beyond. If they'll work hard, but we have the opportunity, you can do that. There's a lot of nations, there's no opportunity. You work hard or you don't get any more. Especially like the communist socialist type of setup. It's not set up to reward hard work. It's all set up about control. Well, what happens, we encounter negative situations, circumstances. If we enter into being a complainer, that will lead us unto actually becoming bitter. And people, as they get older, which we all are, we're a day older than we were yesterday. As people get older, you encounter more negative things. And it could be people betraying you. It could be a circumstantial thing, you know, where you have a hurricane wipe out your home or things like that. They happen to the just and the unjust, just the same. The key is, how do you handle these things? So what's going to happen, what will happen, is we either have our eyes on the Lord and are releasing faith and thankful for all he's blessed us with, or you're going to enter into abiding in a world of being a complainer, which in the continuation of that will cause you to be bitter. Oh, poor me. And having self-pity. Oh, poor me. Everything's so bad. Poor me, poor me. God's provided for all of us salvation. He's provided a way out. He is deliverance. That's part of who he is. He will deliver us out, and he will not just deliver us out, but bring us into blessing, bring us into the fruit of the kingdom of God. So here we see Hezekiah's journal. He's saying, I go to the gates of the grave. I'm dying. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. He's really complaining. He's saying, I'm not going to see a full life. I'm getting robbed. I'm getting robbed of how I saw the end years of my life. That's just putting it in my own words here. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I mean, this guy is so negative, all he's talking is death. I'm going to die. I'm going to pass on here. Mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I mean, he's just going at it, complaining here. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. Which, apparently these birds are always making a lot of noise. You know, there's what we would call songbirds. Birds have their song. But then there's some birds, these make a lot of noise. And if you have that activity going on, you can't sleep or what have you. And he said, I was just making a lot of noise. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So he's saying, I'm not even, my eyes aren't even on the Lord anymore. At least being honest. I mean, that's one thing we can respect. At least being honest in all of his complaining. He says, I can't even look up to the Lord anymore. He was so depressed and oppressed. Now, everyone eventually is going to die unless, you know, the rapture would happen and you're just taken to heaven. And it's just part of life. Death's part of life. But he's getting all depressed about it. And actually bitter in his heart. He's not even fixing his eyes on the Lord anymore. Now, he's come a long way doing a 180 from the man after God's heart, a good king, loved the Lord, to now he's complaining and saying he was so depressed he couldn't even look up towards the Lord. And there's times people get that depressed where you can say to them, well, you know, you need to get your eyes on the Lord, you need to pray. And it's like water on hard ground, like a gentle rain shower on hard ground. It's going to run off because they're so depressed. We want to learn that don't ever let that come on you. Stay out from that. That's a very dangerous. So there's dangerous things in life. Some things are just dangerous to do. Dangerous maybe to eat. Dangerous places to go. Stay away from danger. If you find yourself in the midst, God can deliver you. He can protect you. But just to put ourselves into that, it's tempting God. So he's saying, he's very oppressed. He says, what shall I say? He hath both spoken to me and himself hath done it. So now he is speaking at this point as he cried out to God and humbled himself to his relative to his pride. The prophet Isaiah came back and said, you got 15 more years. And it proceeds on to say, he said, take a lump of figs and put it on this boil. He had something relative to a eruption, infection or something coming out through his skin. And you'll be healed. So he did that and he was healed. So now the tune's starting to change here. God spoke and he did it. We need to mix faith with the word of God because he's already spoken to every situation you could encounter in this life. His word addresses all of it. If you have sickness, he said, I'm the Lord your God who heals you. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, healing's provided for you, and on it goes. Or whether it's relative to peace or forgiveness or whatever it might be, he has spoken to it and he will carry out his word. It says in Jeremiah 1, I think it's verse 10, says he watches over his word to perform it. God's all about his word. When he speaks something to us, he's just waiting for us to believe and act upon it that he can bring it to pass. It's his full intention to bring his promises to pass. But we have a responsibility of faith to believe it and to obey his commands as well with it, that he might do it. He says, I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. And this word go softly, it's one word in the Hebrew, and it has some different connotations to it. But one of them is like the psalmist coming to bring forth praises to God, or walking just with a joy. And he's saying, I'm going to walk, I'm going to go forward in my life with a joy, even though there's been like this bitterness in my soul or mourning. Sometimes the word bitterness here is referring to like a mourning. He was mourning his own death. He was, you know, groaning over this. He ended up complaining. And he said, he's being humbled. I'm going to walk softly, move forward in a softness of spirit without arrogance, even though there's this mourning and groaning and bitterness there. Verse 16, he says, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me or heal me and make me live. By these things men live. By what things? By the word God speaks to us. That's our source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he is referred to as the word there in John chapter 1. The spoken word of God gives life to us. In these things we find life. In these things is the life of the Spirit. The testimony of Jesus. The promises of God. so will you recover me. See, he came to a point after he humbled himself, cried out to God, repented of his pride. He then heard the word of the Lord from Isaiah, you're going to live. He mixed faith with that because he is in a position now. He is looking back to God. He believes his word and is healed. And he's making this declaration. In these things, men live. Now, right before this, he's complaining, depressed, mourning, grieving the end of his life. But now his song has changed. In these things, men live. And as a result, you're healing me. You're going to make me to live. I shall live. You see, there's a point for us where, okay, we have a situation. We humble ourselves to the Lord. He speaks. And then there's the place right there in that where we mix faith with it and our confession changes. His confession changed. I'm going to die. I'm going to death. My years are gone. His confession changed from that to, you will make me live. And when that happens in you, you'll know it. There's something, it's sort of like lighting a match and throwing it to gasoline. Woof. It's like, you'll know it. You'll know when that explodes on the inside of you. And it's interesting. I can look back times in my life and identify times where that word of the Lord came alive or was like a match thrown to it, and it brought life. Now, whether it's relative to healing or relative to peace or relative to whatever it would be, that word came alive inside of you, came alive inside of me. So will you recover me and make me to live. I shall live and not die. His confessions change. Behold for peace, or looking for peace, I had great bitterness. But you had love to my soul and delivered it from the pit of corruption. The word behold here is speaking of looking for peace. He had no peace. His complaining because of the circumstance took him down this path of utter depression. He yearned for peace. If you're depressed or you're oppressed or you have fear, there's nothing you want more than peace. If you have guilt, that torments, there's nothing more you want than peace. One of the things that's important to understand relative to what we would call witnessing to someone is to understand that we were created in the image of God. We were, every human being, created in the image of God, created with the propensity for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Everyone wants that. Everyone. I don't care how hard of a person might seem to be to you, they want that. They were created for that. They just don't know where to find it yet. Yet. And if you can have the Lord show you, and it may be just even just listening to them, but he can show you as well. Like say they're tormented with guilt, and you begin to speak to them about peace with God, the peace of God, the God of peace working in your life. That's the thing they're yearning for. Now, you could be talking about something like the end times or something. That doesn't do a thing for them. They need to hear that I can have peace. I can be free from this guilt. That's just one thing. There are others who are depressed, and just to be able to understand, they can enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what they're looking for. And then there might be others. They've experienced rejection their whole life, feeling worthless. And just to hear the message that God is love, he loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And that sets them free. So it's that word that speaks right to someone's heart that really is going to bring liberty. Now, when someone's really seeking and searching, they may listen and study out everything. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about just people who do not know the Lord and they have some issues there and are confused. There's a word that will penetrate their mind and go right to their heart and set them free. So here Hezekiah saying, I was looking for peace, but I had bitterness. But God revealed his love. He had love to my soul and delivered me from this pit of corruption or decay. Now, a person, when they die, their body will decay. Some people, their body's decaying even while they're still alive. Something like cancer, for example, is causing a decay. But your soul can decay. A person's soul can just be getting like eaten away by bitterness. And it's decaying to where it's just death, depression, hatred, bitterness, and all these things. And he said, you had love to my soul and delivered it from this pit of corruption, decay. For you cast all my sins behind my back or away from me. Hezekiah knew he was forgiven. In that, he saw the love of God. The more you begin to know of the Lord and the more you know of what his will is and what he wants, the more it will bother you when you sin. You know, people that don't really know too much, they might do certain things that are sin, and they don't really think about it that much. It doesn't bother them. But the more you know the heart of God, it really bothers you. And the more you want to please God, it really bothers you. And when you're aware you've sinned, it's so, so important that you know that in his love and in his grace, he wants to forgive, take the sin away, give you peace back, restore you, just completely bring you right back into that relationship as though nothing ever happened. So Hezekiah came into this revelation. God, in forgiving me and giving me peace back, I see your love. I see your love for me. And you cast all my sins away. Now, there are various scriptures that speak to that, that taking as far as the east to the west, well, you travel east or west, there's no end. You keep going around the world. Or having it washed away like a river washing something away. Our sins are removed. Our sins taken away. So there's no condemnation. We can enter into that place called peace. Verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. You know, when you can only praise God when you're alive. If someone's dead, they can't praise the Lord. There are some things you can only do while you're still alive. And he's acknowledging here, the Lord healed me. He forgave me. I am now set free that the work of death taking place in me, it's not going to hold me down anymore. Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee. Those that know they have life and it came from God, a corresponding action will be to praise the Lord. Someone who is not inclined to want to come and praise him is not conscious enough, if at all, of what the Lord's done for them. So as we daily remember what the Lord has done, that moves our heart to want to praise him because he gave life. He gave us life. The Father, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Now, obviously, this part of his journaling, was written after he received his healing. As I praise you this day, verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me, and the words was ready to are not there. He's simply saying, the Lord save me. The Lord save me. Well, he saved him by healing his body. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, this is his decree. Because the Lord saved me, I'm going to sing the songs, and possibly songs that he even wrote about his own deliverance. I will sing praise and give thanks to God all the days of my life in the house of the Lord. There is a song, a dear friend of mine, Ron Perry, wrote called I think it was called My Consecration. And I think that's what it's called. My declaration, yeah, which was about his consecration. And it's just so powerful to me. I haven't listened to it for quite a while, but you know, it's basically his testimony. And he's declaring what the Lord has done. And because of that, he's consecrated himself, he's going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. That was in a song. So when I read this, this comes back to my mind. You know, a song of declaration of what the Lord has done, which then leads to a consecration. Now, one of the things that comes into play as we're looking at this is that God can do great things and you can fail to retain the memory of it and thus lose appreciation. That's why it is necessary that we come and praise the Lord. You know, some people say, well, yeah, that's not a legalism thing. You know, I don't have to do that. Well, why wouldn't you want to? Why would you rather go somewhere else than to come and praise him? See, that's the question that should be asked. Whenever people want to justify themselves, they want to make a legalistic issue out of it. Why is this wrong? Why can't I just do this? I can do what I want to do. Well, yeah, you can. But God's ways produce life. And we need to abide in his ways. And the thing here is, if we don't continue to come and give thanks and to praise him for who he is and worship him as our God, what will happen is the remembrance of who he is and what he's done will begin to get dim or fade. And then we'll begin to get back into the pride and walk in our own ways and enter into really serious problems. Well, verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now, here is a principle. And we're going to look at another place of scripture. There's a few different places where it's commanding fathers to teach their children who the Lord is and what he's done. And of course, mothers would be included with that, to teach them what they have done that they might know and serve the Lord. But as the leader, as the king, and being a good and godly king, it's also upon him the responsibility to declare the goodness of God to the nation. Now, that was the job, say, of the priests and the prophets. They were to do that, but also the king. And he recognized, I have a responsibility. Now, prior to this, all he was doing was complaining. And you see, when leadership does not abide in the spirit, but is walking in the flesh like that, it can unleash that for others to do that. You know, when the leader is complaining, everyone else can follow that example pretty quick. It's easier to be negative than positive. I mean, I have to laugh. You know, you have someone go to work and you have joy. And say, most of the rest of the people are all complaining. And they say, what are you happy about? I mean, you know, they say, well, you say, hi, how are you? Oh, you know, they say, oh, it's rotten. And they say, well, how are you? And, great. You know, I have a wonderful time. And they don't understand that. And it bothers them because they know you know something they don't know. Either that or they think you're on drugs or something. Why are you so happy? And they might even try to agitate you to rob that from you. But sometimes they're just poking you to see, is this for real? Is this for real? Is this for real? The Father to the children. So let's go to Psalm 78. And this particular psalm really addresses this. Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78 is what's referred to as a historical psalm. It goes on and records a lot of what their history in light of what the Lord did and how they handled it right or how they handled it wrong. But Psalm 78, 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. He says, I'm going to speak what I've heard from our fathers. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We're going to speak forth praise to God for what he's done. It says his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So we need to speak forth the testimony of what the Lord's done and the commands of what his will is for us, that we can walk in his ways, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So God's way is there is a passing on of the knowledge of God. Really, as a parent, that's the greatest thing you can give to your kids. It always grieves me when I watch, and I've seen over the years, pastoring, what is it now, Donna, 38 years or whatever. Sometimes I observe people become more concerned that their kids are going to be able to make money than whether they know God. And that will lead to a place where they're not going to serve God, they're going to serve money. The most important thing is that they're going to go to heaven when they die, and they would have the opportunity to partake the life of God while they're here. And then on top of that, that they live their life in a way they're glorifying to God. I'm just speaking what the scriptures are saying here. That for them to know God is the most important thing. So he says they need to be declared, the testimony, the commands to your children, the grandchildren, down on the line, in order that they might set their hope in God. In other words, they're going to look to him and not this world, not to money. You know, one of the things that would always grieve me terribly is you have a teenager and someone will let them work on Sunday and not go to church and worship God. Oh, well, they need money for their car insurance. You better take the car away and keep them focused on God. Because now you have excused as the authority in their life the priority of putting God first. It's not a priority to you if you're going to let them do it. So he says that they set their hope in God, making him their source and not forgetting his works, that they remain thankful and keep his commandments, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast in God. Now he goes on then speaking of the things the Lord did and also mentioning the times they rebelled for learning purposes. It's not to rub anyone's nose in the dirt, but for educational purposes. Well, you have to learn from someone else's mistakes lest you make the same mistakes. You know, if someone's, a young person's, one of their parents were drug addicts and they share their testimony, the Lord delivered me, that almost destroyed my life, don't you ever do it. Well, they should learn from that. I don't want that. But so often people get caught in the sins of their parents and end up doing the same thing. This particular truth and this word really speaks to our nation as well. There has been a decrease in passing the knowledge of God on down to the next generation. And we can look at what's going on in our earth and complain, or in our nation, and complain about it. But we can't let ourselves stay in complaining. We need to be releasing faith, which would manifest itself in prayer and intercession. We need to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. And there's no end to looking at all that's wrong. Now, I'm not saying you ignore it being there. We have to be in reality. You have to be aware. But then we have to apply faith. I like to stay informed and up current with what's going on in the news and all that. But the more of that I hear, the more time I have to spend in prayer, lest it begin to get on me and affect me. And the negativity I'm hearing make me negative. That's just what I found for myself. The more I hear negative, the more I need to release my faith and prayer. And if we're, you know, we need to keep the mindset that we can bring change. Our prayer, one part of us, first step. But then also in imparting the word of God And even though prayer and the mentions of God have been taken out of the public schools, which then sort of birthed the Christian school movement back in the 60s, that's still no excuse. It just means you have to work a little harder. That's all that means. You have to work harder. If your kids are exposed to this stuff, you're going to have to be all the more diligent to be imparting the word to them, passing on the testimonies and the commandments of God, that they might set their hope in God, not forget his works, but keep his commandments. And in turn, they learn to be blessed. So Hezekiah, it's no doubt in my mind, these scriptures, along with in Deuteronomy 4:9 and Deuteronomy 6:7, both those places speak of fathers passing the law. It was just being reviewed before they went to Promised Land, passing that on to their children. I like how it says in Deuteronomy 6, you'll talk about it when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're traveling down the road, you write it on the doorpost of your house. The Bible instructs us to be speaking of the things of God constantly to our kids. Now, that doesn't mean you can't let them play with a toy truck if they're a little boy, or play with a doll baby. But they had better be hearing the word, because they're going to be hearing all kinds of other stuff, especially as they're exposed more, you know, to what's going on in the world. And especially if they're in a public school, there's other garbage is there. More so. So they're going to have to hear it more so. But even if they're not exposed in that way, they need to be hearing these things. And the only way someone's going to do that is if that's what's in you. You can't teach something you don't know. I would not even begin to try to teach you physics. I don't know physics. I know a few laws of physics, like you jump off the roof, you're going to come down to the ground. I know that, but you know the mathematics of that, I don't know that. So I would be a fool to try to teach you that. Now, if we were to open up and say, does anyone understand anything about physics? And no one raises their hand, I could just make stuff up, and you wouldn't know the difference. That's the way it is for some people. They go to a church, and the preacher doesn't even know anything. Nobody, you know, so they're just hearing stuff. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't penetrate their heart. It doesn't enter into their mind. And there's no fruit, no change, right? Share what you know. Don't get outside of that. The things we come to know about God, we have to pass on. Beginning with, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, as your kids are hearing these things, when the time comes that they begin to ask why, in Deuteronomy 6, up verse 20, when they ask, why are we doing all these things? To put it in my own words, he's saying, tell them the testimony. How the Lord delivered us out of Egypt. We were slaves and now we're free. We came out of Egypt and bondage into the promised land. Tell them the testimony. And children enter into the place of why. And that's an interesting time. I remember our son Jesse. He really wanted to know. He'd ask why. Why is this that? Why is that? Why is it? And with every answer, now a kid that asks why is like a teacher's dream. And with every answer come three more questions. And an hour later, I'd say, okay, that's enough for now. I mean, wear me out. And I'm a teacher. I can wake up 3 a.m. and start teaching if someone asks a question. That's just in me real strong. But when a young person's into the why stage, they must understand the reason why. You cannot impart a value system until they understand the reason why and embrace it as their own. If they can see the reason why, they can receive it. This is my values now, the commandments of God. But you can't just make someone see the reason why. You impose, this is how we live, this is what we do, this is the commands of the Lord, and speak of those things, but the day will come, they're asking the reason why, and then you hit them with the testimony of the Lord, and it's like, oh, okay, now I see it, Dad. Now I know why you do all this stuff. And Hezekiah, he came full circle with all this, and he's saying, as a father to children, I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. We're going to come and praise the Lord in the house of God. We're going to sing our songs to the stringed instruments. And he had that revelation here. He probably read Psalm 78. In all probability, he probably read that.